I want to just say as I began this morning that this word, you know, I teach and preach a lot on types and shadows in the Old Testament, and sometimes we dive really deep into the Word of God, and every now and then someone maybe who's younger in the Lord or maybe who is marginal as to whether they are in the Lord or not, sometimes they'll say, well, I just don't understand it. It's over my head. And I want to address that in two ways as we begin this morning. First of all, number one, you will never understand the Word of God if you are not in Christ and asking Him by His Spirit to help you to understand it. It's not discerned or understood with the natural mind. It is only understood with the mind of the Spirit, which is granted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes people will say, well, I read it and I don't understand it. Bow your heart before Jesus Christ. Ask Him to come and fill you to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. Ask Him to open your eyes of understanding that you might understand the Word of God as He brings it to your heart and as He makes it alive to you. But secondly, this series that we're in right now, Lessons from the Early Church, let me tell you, every one of you in here can understand this morning. So I want it to be very plain and very clear. Tune your ears to the Lord this morning and listen, and you will understand that this is basic. This is discipleship. These messages are to help us to understand where we are right now as a house church, where we are in our walk with the Lord. And there will be many things in the weeks ahead where we can springboard into other areas, but we will be always coming back to this for a few weeks. Radical. Lessons from the early church. This is the second one. I won't go back. I don't want to recap and spend a lot of time on that. But part of this week's message goes back and draws from the fact that last week in the book of Acts, we established, the Word of God shows us that there were four pillars, four foundational pillars in the early church. And we find it in Acts chapter 2. It was the apostles' doctrine. It says there that they gave themselves daily to the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they were being taught and being ministered to in the Word of God. Fellowship, which is in the Holy Spirit, a deep love for one another and with the Lord, where they came together in the things of God. And then the breaking of bread was the meal that they shared when they came together, and they always included the Lord's Supper in that. And that is the pattern by which we at least do the Lord's Supper every Sunday. It is the breaking of the bread that represents His body, and the cup which represents His blood. And the fourth thing which gave the church power that was just unmatched with any group of people that have ever lived, and that was the prayers of the early church. The prayers of the church had power. And we want that to be the hallmark of our church as well. We want the prayers of Faith Harvest to have power. Amen. We want to find that place. We want revival where when we come together, the presence of God is so strong that people don't want to leave. Where the presence of God is so strong that it is tangibly felt when you come together as the people of God. This is what we need to be praying for. In recent weeks, we've been praying. God said for us to pray for fire, for fresh fire. That means the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life, that we might live out this life the way that He desires it. Today, those four pillars are the engine room. If you will, I want you to imagine a reservoir of water symbolizing the Holy Spirit. And these four pillars are the engine room beneath the dam that's going to be able to pump out rivers of divine presence of God, the purpose of God being flowing forth from the house of God, the people of God, and that will make sense in a few moments. To begin today, today's word begins in chapter 4. We're going back a ways into the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at a prophecy, a word that he gave that actually became prophetic. And it became a description of life in the early church. John chapter 4, it won't even seem connected for a moment, but it will when we walk through it. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 10 through 13. This is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. You're familiar with the story. We're not going to read all of it. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" See, this was Jacob's well that he had dug many years before. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. For the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now we're going to discern in a moment what this water means and why he says it in the way that he does. But I want you to understand here in this passage, maybe something that you've not seen before. This is something that the Lord was showing me as I was going through this. I want you to hear that sentence again in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." What water? Natural water. But what is the context? Jacob's well. What does that represent? It represents the tradition and the religion of Israel. It represents the past. It represents what they had known. It represents what they were comfortable with. It is the tradition of Jacob. It is the tradition. Now, it was given to them by God, but you understand the difference between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And that is the difference between Judaism and then what Christ brought, which was the living water. I want to just say it a different way. This water was Jacob's well from which she was drawing. And he's saying, if you drink of that water, what water? The water of tradition. The water that you're comfortable with. If you drink of the water of the past and not the present thing that God is doing in your life, if you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. Maybe you spent your whole life in church and it's only tradition to you. You can do that as a Christian in Christianity, not just drinking from Jacob's well. If any time that you are in a place and it has become routine and it has become what you have done from the past and it's something you're comfortable with, and it's not the present work of Jesus in your life, you drink of that water, you'll thirst again, because it has become natural water. It's no longer supernatural. No longer the life-giving water of Christ. If you've gone to church all of your life and now it's just drudgery, now you come every Sunday, but there's no life in it, then you have become just like those who drink from the well of Jacob. Is nothing but dead ritual and tradition to you. Jesus said, you drink of that water and you will not be satisfied. You drink of that water and you will thirst again. But if you drink of this water, if you believe in me, read these words again. Whoever drinks, in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, speaking of Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him what? A fountain. Yes, living water, but it's a fountain, he says. We're going to see something about this fountain in a moment. A fountain of water springing up. What is its purpose? Everlasting life. or eternal life. This is when you get saved, and then from that point forward, at the very least, there should be, if you're not drinking from Jacob's well, there should be this bubbling up, at least, and you'll understand why I'm saying at least in a moment, because it's going to be more than that. There will be at least a bubbling up of this spring of water within you, the life of the Lord living within you. The water that Jesus gives will satisfy you, and it will be a fountain of everlasting life, not like the water from Jacob's well. Now, he's not through with this subject. And later in his ministry, he's going to make another contrast, not between Jacob's well and the living water, but between that which bubbles up and that which is something else. Turn to John chapter 7. This will have something to do in a moment with why we are looking at the early church and what it has to do with the early church. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. But before we read, I want to give you the context of what's taking place in the scripture. If you notice in the first verse, verse 37, it begins this way. On the last day, that great day of the feast. If you study this out, this was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the most joyful and joyous celebratory of all of the seven feasts of ancient Israel. And during this time, by the time that Jesus came on the scene, they had developed certain things that went along with it, some of which were given by Moses in the Old Testament, and then they had added to it. But on the day that Jesus stood up and said what we're about to read, this was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam. They would have to go through the water gate. It was located by the water gate, one of the gates, many gates, the 12 gates of Israel. And so they would go down to the water gate, and they would go through to the Pool of Siloam, and they would dip this big golden pitcher full of water, and they would carry it back up to a silver bowl, a large silver bowl that was located right by the altar of sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering, as you were in the outer court before you went into the actual temple, into the holy place and the holy of holies. And they would take, it was great ceremony. They would come in a procession back through the water gate, and there would be choirs and there would be singing, and the people that would come from all over the known world who were Jewish would come back for this event. And they would be shouting praises from the book of Psalms, praises to God. And they would be clapping and joyfully sounding forth the shofar, the trumpet, as they brought the big bowl of water that represented the water that came out of the rock in the Old Testament, which was the miraculous supply of God for His people, as well as their hopes and their looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah and the fullness of the Holy Spirit that He would bring. And they made their way up to that big silver bowl right by the altar where the sacrifices were offered. And they ceremonially took that water and just poured it out into that silver bowl, and the people sang, they shouted, and they praised God. They've been talking about water. They've been shouting and praising and remembering His supply, and they're longing for the day of their deliverance, the day of the Messiah. And there stands Jesus, like a sore thumb to the religious leaders. There He stands in the midst of the crowd, and they pour the water. This is what many believe is the actual backdrop, that it would be this timing. And as the water has been poured on the great last day of the feast, Jesus lifts up His voice. Now let's read. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke. Now he gives the meaning of what he's saying. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. When would they receive it? On the day of Pentecost. Those that believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And that means given in fullness, as in on the day of Pentecost. There was a measure. Because you remember, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But it says, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So as the water has been poured out, the living water stands there and begins to speak and talk about this water that he gives and how it becomes a river of water flowing out from them. Whoever drinks of this water, he said to the woman by the well in Samaria, whoever drinks of this water will be satisfied with their salvation. But on the great day of the feast, Jesus said, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, whoever drinks of this water, out of his innermost being will flow rivers, rivers, rivers. We're going to see this fulfilled. Rivers of living water. Again, it was a celebration of joy in this feast in which he is speaking. And I don't know about you, but I know that there is a difference between a fountain and a river. There's a difference between a fountain that bubbles up and satisfies you with salvation and what he gave on the day of Pentecost, which was rivers of living water, which flowed out of them from the day of Pentecost and is available to you and me today, that will fill us, overflow us. Just bear with my voice. Just listen for what the Lord is saying. Don't worry about my gravelly old voice. Jesus talked about salvation in Samaria and drinking from the old well, tradition and religion. He contrasts it with what he offers, that which satisfies. But the rivers of living water takes it further and specifically says he was pointing to the coming of the Holy Spirit in power and fullness at Pentecost. How many of you know that Pentecost is available to you? Pentecost is available to you. Not just satisfaction, and that's a great thing. I'm just going to interject here now. Some of you aren't even satisfied. That's just basic. Some of you aren't even satisfied. Some of you who will listen to this message on the internet a year from now, the Lord's able still to speak to you through this. Some of you are not satisfied. You've not even embraced drinking of salvation. You may have come and received him and you may be born again, and yet you're ignoring it. You're putting it on a shelf. Paul asked a moment ago, what would your life be if you were fully surrendered? What would your life look like? How appropriate. What would your life be if there were rivers of living water and not just the satisfaction of a fountain? Oh, I praise God for the fountain. We sing that song, there is a fountain, who is a king, victorious warrior and Lord of everything. But beloved, he gives you the taste, the foretaste, the little taste. He gives you the appetizer of the fountain of living waters to lead you to the rivers that will overflow out of your life. And see, the fountain is inside of you for satisfaction. But he said the rivers are not just in you, there to flow out of you. He said it's not just to you, it's out of you, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. That means your salvation brings satisfaction, but then there is such fullness of the Holy Spirit within you that you have something for other people. Because what he's talking about is how the early church was about to move in power and in impact in such a way that they impacted their culture, that they turned the world upside down, as we'll see in a moment. Now, all of this is important for the rest of the message. But the early church was a fulfillment of what he just spoke right here. For them to make an impact in the Roman Empire, for them to make an impact in an empire ruled by godless Roman dictators and a culture that stood in opposition to everything that they stood for, and how we are heading into that place as a nation, and how we're going to need the kind of impact to be able to stand and to have life for other people. Now, in order for these rivers of life-giving water to pour forth into that dry and thirsty land, what would be needed? What would be needed? I know what would be needed today, and I'll put it in the context of the first century, or what we would falsely think would be needed. Would the apostles need a nice, big, Greek-style building with great columns in order to house their new enterprise and in order to make it known in the midst of the city? Would they need to organize in the nonprofit 501c3 organizations all around Jerusalem in order to reach and to make everything right and comfortable so all of the people could deduct their tax, their giving for taxes? Would they have to go out with a marketing campaign and do demographic studies and determine what their target audience was? Would they need billboards? Would they need an internet? Would they need television and radio? Not that these things have never been used by God. But none of it was needed for God to do what he wanted to do. It's shocking how 12 and then 120 people in an upper room, baptized in the Holy Spirit, would go out in the streets and with nothing but the word that flowed from their lips and healed hearts, delivered lives, transformed, how they would go out and meet with other people, groups of people, house to house, as we read last week, praying and worshiping God and seeing people set free, seeing miracles take place, and shake the very foundations of the Roman Empire, causing Caesars to fear them or what they could become and to try to stamp them out. They literally created a storm in the Roman Empire, and from there, 12 men and those who came after turned the world upside down. In Acts chapter 2, we will find ourselves again. You'll turn there. I want to repeat those four pillars. They continued in verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one. Number two, fellowship. Number three, the breaking of bread. Number four, prayers. Those were the only things that were essential in order to have an earth-shaking movement. Those four simple things, the teaching of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. And then it says it had such an impact, and I'm going to replace the word fear with awe, if you'll just allow me for a moment. Then awe or reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And as you go on and read, it went out from there. It wasn't just the apostles. Others did miracles too. Others prayed and saw miraculous things happen. And all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now the church did not sustain that forever. They couldn't. They couldn't sell all of their houses and land and just keep going. They had to work. They had to maintain a daily life. They didn't forever meet every day from house to house. Some like to say today that Jesus was a communist, and that's what he taught his people, that they had all things in common and that this was the roots of communism. Let me just give you real quickly the difference. Communism forces people by stealing their property and dividing it among the people. The Spirit of God caused them, not legally, not a commandment, not under the law. It was the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives made them so love-filled that they gave so that those who did not have would have. They gave, and the church then divided those things. And it was a powerful, powerful thing that had great impact in the city and as it went out from the city in the rest of the Roman Empire. In verses 44 through 47, I want to read this again, begin there again, and I want to bring out one word. One word describes the early church, and it's not a word you'd expect at all. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they did meet in the temple still also, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, underline this word, and simplicity. Simplicity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Before we get to this last portion of the message, because today is going to be drawing back to the rivers of living water, I'm going to use it as an illustration for five rivers of impact that flowed out from the early church. But before that, I want to say the early church, simple. It was very simple. There was a time that because of growth, there had to be organization and there had to be the establishing of leadership. But in that organization, it was still an organism. It was simple. And in the leadership, it was servanthood. And it was like Jesus. It was simple. Over the years, mankind takes something that is so simple and turns it into these monstrous structures. I'm not saying that you can't build a building to the glory of God, so don't misunderstand me. But the people that meet in that building, the way that they meet, should still be simple. It should be simple. And there should be some consideration, I believe, that proportionally, if the majority of the money of the church has to be used to maintain campuses and buildings, rather than the majority of it being used for the purposes of God to feed the poor, Jesus said, don't forget the poor. The Word of God says, if you give to the poor, you're lending to God and He will repay you. We're called to do things that don't require construction. We're called to do things that require generosity that I'll come to in a moment. Generous hearts to get outside of themselves. Simplicity of heart, because there was a presence of the Holy Spirit. Simplicity in their meetings, because they were led by the Holy Spirit. Simplicity of the plan and goals of the church. Because, listen, I do not believe, it's not in the Word. I don't see the Apostle Paul nor the disciples sitting down. They wrote letters like this that established the will of God in how the church was to operate. I don't see a single book that's the vision statement for the first 70 years of the church in Jerusalem until Jerusalem was destroyed. I don't see where they sat and they put down on paper, we're going to go out, we're going to do this verse. Do you remember? I'm getting a little off here, but this is the Lord, I know. The Apostle Paul, when he tried to go into a certain area, he wanted to go there to preach. The Holy Spirit said, no, not now, and forbade him. He had not sat back and drawn up a plan that the Lord said, okay, we're going to build these buildings, we're going to go do this, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to go do this. No, daily they were led by the Holy Spirit, and He unfolded His great plan. and built his church. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. Man won't build it. I will build it. Amen. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is pretty much agreed, I think, among people that the greatest or the most powerful church in the world today is the church in China. All reports that come from the underground church in China, how powerful it is and how the presence of the Lord is there. We should be longing for the same thing under the great weight of oppression that the Chinese people find themselves. The church experiences miracles, unbelievable miracles, and the people will walk. I've read stories. I have read of them walking 80 miles, taking days to get there, to meet in caves, to have a conference. To have a conference, a pastor's conference. 80 miles to hide in secret to be taught the Word of God so that they can go back and teach their people. So they had simplicity in their meetings. They had simplicity in their plans, and they were led constantly by the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And as I said, I just want to illustrate using this imagery of the rivers, because it can mean many things as far as what is poured out. But on the bedrock of the four pillars, now I want to give you five rivers that flowed from the early Christians. Five rivers of life-giving transformation and truth demonstrated as the Spirit of God carried these early believers out into the streets, into the homes, the court, the countryside, and the other cities, and even other nations in their day. Number one was a river of power. A river of power. Jesus had said in another place, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive what? Power. I know this sounds foreign to most of you. You will receive power. Because you say, I don't have power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. At the very basic level, it should be the power of a transformed life. Because it requires the power of the Lord in order to deliver you from sin and deliver you from things that hold you in bondage. Bring you out into freedom in Christ. Transform you into the purpose and the person that God has desired that you would be. So there was a river of power flowing wherever they went. People were healed. There were miracles. Where through the years we have seen instances in our meetings that we have testimonies of healing and miraculous intervention of the Lord. It was magnified. And it can be magnified today. It can be greater. It can be a river of power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. They believed it. That was one thing Jesus said. You will receive power. And they believed it. You have to believe it. And they waited upon it. They wouldn't do ministry until He gave them that power from on high. They knew when it came. They knew when He came, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a question of, well, I'm not sure if I have the Holy Spirit or not. Oh, I don't know. I know that I believe, but I don't feel that I have power. No, they knew that they had power. And they therefore demonstrated it. Immediately, Peter and John went down to the temple, and by the gate called Beautiful, there was a lame man. He was begging for money. Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold we don't have. See, the early church didn't have silver and gold. They knew, I'll come back to that. They said, what we do have, we give you in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Man received healing in his legs. He had been lame from birth, stood up and began to walk and to praise God, and went out testifying to this truth. And I started to say, they didn't have gold and silver, but when they needed supply, they knew where to find it. You remember when Peter told Jesus, said, they want us to pay our taxes. We haven't paid our taxes. How many of you? Don't raise your hands. Can finish this sentence. They needed to pay their taxes. The disciples. Peter said to Jesus, we don't have money to pay taxes. One of the strangest little stories. It doesn't get talked about a lot. Jesus told Peter, you go down to such and such place and you drop your line in the water and you will catch a fish and you will find gold in it, in its mouth. Peter did what Jesus said. See, you have to be, you have to believe that there's power. And he went down to the place and he dropped his line in the water and a fish bit and he pulled it up and he opened his mouth and there was a gold piece. You have to believe that when you need a gold piece, the Lord may tell you, wait, I will supply. Or He may tell you, go do this today and it will be taken care of. But He is a God of miraculous supply. If you're doing the will of God, if you're doing the will of God, God will supply. And I can testify to it over and over and over again. So there was a river of power. And Jesus had said it will flow out of you. This was a river of power. You see, when Jesus was glorified, when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, it said he poured out his Spirit. See, we don't understand. We don't really use the word Trinity. It's not in the Bible, but there is the concept. There is the concept in the Bible. There is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's beyond human comprehension. If you understood it, He wouldn't be God. But what I'm saying is the Spirit, we say it's the Spirit of God, okay? It is the Spirit of God. In one place it says the Spirit of the Father. It is the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of the Father. But here it says Jesus poured out His Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, who says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. The Holy Spirit of God and Christ. Number two, I've got to move quickly. Number two is a river of generosity. A river of generosity, and we just read about it. The Holy Spirit was doing a new thing, and the love of God was so powerful in them that they shared everything to such a degree that it caused people to take notice. Selling houses and land and giving it to the apostles so that the church could help those in need. Let me tell you something. I want to just, because we rarely ever talk about money here. You either give or you don't. You're either obedient to the Word of God or you're not. I know that everybody in here knows what it means to give to the Lord. And there's a bag there on that column because we don't even take up offerings anymore. And it's between you and the Lord. And people will say, well, tithing is Old Testament. Let me do this quickly. Tithing is Old Testament. But it's God never demands less in the New Testament than He did in the Old Testament. And when people start talking like that, it's an excuse for them not to give. I believe in tithing, but not tithing under law, tithing under grace. Just like, if you believe the New Testament, you believe in moral purity, but not moral purity under the law, moral purity under the grace and the power of God because you love Him, not because you have to. And all of the other things of the commandments of God, I believe in them. All of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, and I believe in them not under the law, but under grace because I'm free to do them. Because I love the Lord. If you give to the church, you do it not because of compulsion, not because you have to, but out of love. Jesus had said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you can reverse that. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And if your heart is with the church, because it is the living bride of Christ, not because it's an organization wanting your money, but because it is the way God does His work in the earth. If your heart is there, your money will be there. If your heart's not there, it won't be there. If your money is all spent on self and your needs and your family, that's the entirety of where your heart is. And you are to take care of those things. But he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be what? Added to you. Praise God. Number three was the river of unspeakable joy. I think we're missing a lot of that today. The great day of the feast was a picture of it. They were so filled with joy, joy unspeakable. And now it had become fulfilled. What Jesus said on that day of the great feast is fulfilled in the early church. The Messiah that they believed was to come, and the anticipation in them produced joy, would mean joy in the face of persecution. We sit around today and we talk about what's going to happen, what's going to happen, what's going to happen. Early church, it didn't matter. They had joy. They were joyful in the face of persecution. They had joy because of an empty grave, because of the resurrection. That's what gave them joy. They had joy because the Holy Spirit had come and brought resurrection power into their hearts and lives. They had joy because all sin in their lives had been erased, washed away by the grace of the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ. Joy because of their assurance of heaven, their salvation. All of the things that matter to the most caused them to have great joy. So it was like a river. We read it. It talked about the joy that they had. We need to pray that the Lord would... I speak first. I'm not preaching at you. We need to pray that we don't look like we've been baptized in pickle juice. We need to pray that our faith lines up with what we believe. We need to pray that the joy, I believe we do have a joy within us. I just believe a lot of times it's the fountain down in there bubbling and it's not the river overflowing. We need the river of joy overflowing. We sing songs about the joy of the Lord. Let the joy of the Lord rise among us, remember? We sing it, but does it rise? Does it spring over? Does it become a river? Number four was a river of salvations. Said the church that the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. It's interesting how that's worded. The Lord added to the church daily. The Lord did it. Get this clear. The Lord did it. The Lord, because of the impact that they were making, lives were being transformed, and Jesus took those new lives. And you know, it says that He baptizes us and puts us in the church. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There were no crusades. They didn't have access to arenas. The arena was where they were being chewed up by lions for Caesar's pleasure. They didn't organize. I've seen nothing in the Bible. Maybe down the road it happened and we do it today. They didn't have training in evangelism. I laugh sometimes. I think it's funny. We've done it in the past, and I can think of at least two or three different training evangelisms that I've been a part of through the years. And saw no impact. No impact. It got everybody stirred up. Maybe gave them a little foundation. Some of them are good. Like, I know that we like Ray Comfort and how he goes about sharing the Lord and YouTube videos showing how he does that. I'm not saying none of those things are helpful. I'm saying that what reaches people is transformed lives who are not ashamed of Christ. That's all it takes. Lives that are bubbling over, that are flowing over with rivers of all of these things and impacting the people around them. I sometimes think, well, how are we going to grow this little church again now that we're in a house? But the Lord, every time I come back to it, the church grows when people are excited and they invite people. That's how it happens. So there were rivers of salvations, of conversions, people being brought to the Lord by what? The message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. Praise God. What He can do with a transformed life is more than we could ever do with something that we teach or we organize. Lastly, number five, but certainly not least. In fact, I believe the first one, which was power, and this one, which is praise, are the bookends. You know, the charismatic movement in the United States did a lot to bring back this aspect of praise in the church. It may have gone off the rails in some other things, but I learned to praise vocally. Not to be ashamed, because the Bible says, listen closely, Peter says in 1st or 2nd Peter, Peter says that praise is not something that I can sit here and think during praise and worship. I praise God in my mind. He knows that. He knows what I think. He knows I'm praising Him. No. You can worship Him silently. You can bow on your face before God in silence and worship Him. But praise is a command in the Bible. He commands. He says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise the Lord. And praise, Peter says, is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. It's demonstrable. In other words, it's demonstrated. It's always visible and vocal. Somebody can hear it if you do it. Praise is when you get outside of yourself and you stop thinking that you're so great that you can't do something that might cause other people to look at you. You're not so filled with pride anymore. And you can say, I glorify you, Lord. I praise you and I magnify your name. You can go to a ball game and do it for the team. You can do it for the Lord. I praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I thank you, Lord. I glorify your name. I challenge you. I challenge you. I challenge the young people in this place. I challenge you. If you want to take a step forward in the Lord, and maybe even you say, I'm not baptized. I'm not overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I don't have that in my life. Praise is a doorway to being full of the Holy Spirit. You start praising God, He'll start filling you. You can't praise God and end up with an empty spiritual life. Because praise is when you bow your heart to Him because He's greater and you begin to glorify Him. Oh man, what a change it makes in your life. You know, when we look back, and I'll probably talk about some of these things in later ones because I'm about to close up here. But those who study and look back over the earliest writings after the book, earliest writings in the church, and the earliest writings about how they did church in the first century, and the things that they have found archaeologically, they found some things that talk about how the early Christians worshiped. And it's sort of a balance. It's not as extreme, usually, as some of our charismatic things. It was a little more orderly than that. And they had liturgy. Do you know what liturgy is? Liturgy is reading together as a church out loud the Word of God. We should do that more often. It's reading. It's like, okay, we're going to read Psalm 1 together, and everybody reads it together. And Paul said, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And so they read Scripture. Do you know what? Remember what we learned last week? They didn't have a New Testament. It was being, the letters were being circulated among the churches. They had the Old Testament, and the apostles' doctrine was showing them from the Old Testament prophecies and types and shadows the depths of Christ and what He did and what it meant. But in their liturgy and in their worship, do you know what they used? Over and over again, almost everything they did as a worship was the book of Psalms. The early church praised God and they did it from the book of Psalms almost exclusively. Because the Psalms are almost exclusively a book of praise in the Word of God. Now all of this, as we close this morning, this glimpse into these five impacts that the early church had, these rivers, start with an individual. It wasn't just that the church did it because it was the church. The church did it because the individuals were doing it. The church was filled with power because the individuals were filled with power. The church had joy because the individuals had joy. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit being present because the individuals were full of the Holy Spirit. You can't come to church with everybody empty and expect overflowing presence of the Lord. I'm not saying He can't do that. He has intervened in times in history. But generally, there were at least a few in that church who were filled and crying out for revival. They wanted to see God move. And I'm asking you this morning, do you want to see God move in this group? Do you really? Do you want to see God change you? Do you want to see Him sweep out the dirt and sweep out the hindrances, sweep out the things that are overwhelming temptations, sweep out the besetting sins that you can't seem to overcome and you can't in your own strength? Do you want to see Him sweep out tradition, sweep out what everybody else expects and do a new thing in your life? Do you want to see joy? Do you want to see power? You won't answer this out loud maybe. Do you want to become a very generous person? Wouldn't it be great? Now, we're not Word of Faith because it's gone off the rail. But there's truth. We are faith preaching. We believe in faith and we believe that God miraculously supplies. We just don't believe in doing it to have a mansion here, doing it so you can show off your gold and silver that God gave you. And we don't believe in getting up and saying, send me your money and I'll give you a prophetic word from the Lord or any of those things. But I want all of you to hear this. And some of you are young and you're looking for your career and your path and all. If you listen to the Lord, God wants you to prosper. He says it in His Word. He wants you to prosper. And He wants you to have enough. He does not want you to be enamored with earthly things and for it to become an idol in your life. But what He wants is a heart that can receive what I'm about to say. He wants you to be able to prosper enough to have what you need to take care of your life, your bills, your family, and all of those things. And then to be a generous person, how would it feel to have your bills paid and then have abundance? He wants you to pay your bills first and then have abundance that you can help, that you can give. I'm not just saying to the church, that you can say to the person, maybe you see a young person in the church or outside, it doesn't matter. And they've become overwhelmed with their $5,000 they need or whatever. To be able to just say, here, I give it to you in the name of the Lord. To have that freedom and that ability to be able to give to other people. And I promise you this, when you give it, God will give it back. It's not going to deplete your supply. And when you don't have that kind of generosity and you begin to make money, things begin to break and tear down. And you're always having to spend to fix. Because God wants to get you on your knees. Get you to the place that you get your perspective right. I need to close. You can have power, generosity, joy, the fullness of your salvation, praise. And God wants you to have it. Do you love the church? There are Christians, I know Christians. There are Christians that don't go to church anymore and just talk all the time about, oh, people need the Lord. We need the Lord. Oh, I'm glad I have the Lord. You can't divorce the Lord from His bride, His church. You get into error and you get into a place of loss of power. You may still be saved, but you're not on solid ground with the Lord, and it's dangerous ground. When you begin to see the church as something separate from the Lord, like, well, that's the organization that Christians go to because they love the Lord. I can love the Lord and not be part of it. Not according to His Word. Not possible. You may have a measure. You may have some love. But you're not right with the Lord. Oh, you're turning it, huh? Those who are watching my live stream, you're just going to have to bear with me because I have a lapel mic now. And I can walk around. And I may not be on camera sometime, but you should still be able to hear me, right, Taylor? Right, okay. Love His bride. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. From the day of Pentecost forward, it was all about His church. I will build my church. I will build my church. Don't be isolated. Don't come in and isolate yourself. get right with the Lord at home and come in and speak to people. Let them know you care about them. Not just your friends at the church or your family at the church. Get outside of yourself and begin to greet and to love other people. Bring people. Invite people. God will make provision. God will make, He will put there. You know what? I've seen the house church in China. There's room to pack a lot more people in here if they're really hungry for the Word of God and to be with people who love Him. Let me close. Lord, my prayer this morning is that You would touch hearts and lives with a great, great love for what You're doing through Your church, and that Your church would be like the church in the first century, that we would be filled with power and with love, generosity, and praise to You, that we would glorify You demonstrably. We would praise You, Lord, in a way that it's not hidden. You said don't hide Your light under a bushel. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're to be set on a hill for everyone to see. Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning would just open your hearts and agree with me in prayer. Do what You want to do in my life, Lord. Do what You want to do in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close out the live stream.